Welcome to the Reformed Media Review. My name is Camden Busey. I'm in Grays Lake, Illinois, and back with Ryan Noah. Ryan works here as a director of Reformed Academy and jack of all trades, and we're here to talk about some new books. Welcome, Ryan. It's good to see you.
Thank you, Camden. Good to be back with you in studio.
Yes, we're going to be doing our On the Radar segment, or do a couple of these. We have done two of them in the past where we've worked through a bunch of notable and noteworthy forthcoming books, either recently published or forthcoming, and in a sense, just reporting for you so that you can come to an understanding and put something on your radar that's on our radar. So we're really just often reading off the title of the book, describing the author, and reading the copy that we have from the publisher. So these are our more just all-purpose, general-purpose announcements. That's the purpose of these types of episodes and not our more in-depth reviews in which we're going into one title, discussing it, and then reviewing it critically, constructively, but critically. So let us know what you think. You know, having a variety of episodes, I think, is important and useful to sometimes just list a whole bunch of books and let you know what's coming out. And sometimes it's useful to go a bit deeper into certain volumes, certain titles. So with that being said, certainly all these books that we are aware of and perhaps even are reading, books that are not on this list, as this shouldn't be taken as some sort of exhaustive list of the things we're dealing with, nor should there be value judgments in terms of whether we included something on the list or not. But in general, these are books we think that our listeners might be interested in, and you as listeners might want to follow up. So if you hear about this and then hear the description and say, hey, that sounds like something I'd like to take a look at, well, then you can do your own research. You could either just buy the book or perhaps seek out other resources or wait until there are further resources, even from us, perhaps, interviews with the author or critical reviews. I don't know. Any more to say on that, Ryan?
No, other than we'll definitely signal when we've either written a review of a book published by the same author here previously, or perhaps we've even had him on the program for a crisis center. That occasionally happens.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah. Sometimes we things get sent to us. We only have pretty much four episodes of Christ the Center per month, maybe five if there are five Fridays. And then there's only so much time in the day to read books. But there's a lot of stuff that goes by. If you liken us to people sitting on the banks of a river, there's a lot that goes down that's worthwhile. And it doesn't necessarily get the attention that maybe we would like to devote, but just because there's life.
Right.
And we can't do everything.
And of the making of books, there is no end.
They're correct, but that's not to say that that these books are worthless at all.
Oh, not at all.
Far,
no.
far from it. Very valuable. So why don't I start us off here with the first one on the list today, a book by Crossway, published by Crossway, expected April 2021, so it should be out there, by Kevin DeYoung, Men and Women in the Church, a short biblical practical introduction. There is much at stake in God making humanity male and female, created for one another, yet distinct from each other. A man and a woman are not interchangeable. They are designed to function according to a divine fittedness. But when this design is misunderstood, ignored, or abused, there are dire consequences. Men and women, in marriage especially, but in the rest of life as well, complement one another. And this biblical truth has enduring cosmic significance. From start to finish, the biblical storyline and the design of creation itself depends upon the distinction between male and female. Men and women in the church is about the divinely designed complementarity of men and women as it applies to life in general, and especially ministry in the church. This is always a perennial issue, certainly useful to continue developing it and applying the teaching of Scripture to biblical sexuality and the genders that God has established in it by his own will, to do so in light of current and contemporary issues within the church. So I don't know how much he's going to be dealing with contemporary issues regarding things like transgenderism and whatnot, but no doubt it's in the background at least. So something to pay attention to, Kevin DeYoung's Men and Women in the Church.
Yeah, I wouldn't be surprised, Camden, if he does get into some of those issues, because he was on the PCA committee on sexuality that published the report.
I suspect
just a year prior, and he's been in the fray a bit, even with the eternal functional subordination and ERAS, and how that relates to complementarianism, and has offered, in my mind, some charitable and just sober reflection. So I trust the same will be true for this book.
Absolutely.
Let's move on to the next one. This one is from the Oxford Studies in Historical Theology series. It's by Brian Groenwaller, Rhetorical Economy in Augustine's Theology, from Oxford University Press, April 2021. This clocks in at 224 pages, $99 in hardcover. Over the past few decades, a new movement among scholars has begun to show that Augustine also carried rhetorical concepts into areas of his thought that were beyond the typical purview of the rhetorical handbooks. In Rhetorical Economy in Augustine's Theology, Brian Groenwaller contributes to this new wave of scholarship by providing a detailed examination of Augustine's use of the rhetorical concept of economy in his theologies of creation, history, and evil, in order to gain insights into these fundamental aspects of his thought. This study finds that Augustine used rhetorical economy as the logic by which he explained a multitude of tensions within and answered various challenges to these three areas of thought, as well as others with which they intersect, including his understandings of providence, divine activity, and divine order. It's interesting to reflect on the fact that Augustine spent nearly 20 years, I believe, as a professor, as a lecturer in rhetoric in Milan before he went off on his path as a theologian. So this should be interesting in seeing how those two disciplines and his expertise in rhetoric is translated to various theological concepts.
Mm-hmm. No, certainly interesting. You know, I've read a bit about Augustine, but I don't know much about Augustine. So,
Am I a closet Catholic, Romanist now? Or, sorry.
There's no apologies needed. I just get a kick out of that.
Sure.
Just pulling your chain. We also have another book here, perhaps a little bit more related to the first one we mentioned, by Paul David Tripp. Marriage, Six Gospel Commitments Every Couple Needs to Make, Crossway, April 2021, 384 pages, about $25, hardcover. When you say I do, you begin the journey of a lifetime, and you have dreams of that journey being perfect. But it won't take long for expectations of the perfect marriage to fade away in the struggles of everyday life. A long-term, vibrant marriage needs to be grounded in something sturdier than romance. It needs the life-changing power of the gospel. In this rebranded edition of What Did You Expect?, updated with discussion questions with two bonus chapters, popular author and pastor Paul David Tripp encourages couples to make six biblical commitments to the Lord and to one another. These commitments, which include a lifestyle of confession and forgiveness, building trust and appreciating differences, will equip couples to cultivate thriving, joy-filled marriages built on Christ. So I was just going to ask that. How does this relate to What Did You Expect? Because that's another well-known title of his. And we see it's expanded, updated, has some additional chapters. And certainly Paul Tripp's book is widely known and used, and you know, there's a whole kind of cottage industry. If somebody wants to, somebody's like a well-known pastor, conservative pastor, it's like at some point in their life they're going to have to write like a book on marriage.
Right. It used to be the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, but now it's
in a commentary on Lombard's, Peter Lombard's sentences.
Right. But we welcome these books on marriage, and I actually read What Did You Expect? And so that was how this book was on my radar. And
sure, I've read it too.
Just encouraging as I find myself just a sinner saved by grace and I'll just say plainly, utterly without hope in my life and in my marriage, apart from the forgiveness of God that then I can give to my wife and others who have been forgiven by God in Christ.
Yes.
And she can give to me.
Yeah.
More importantly.
Amen. Amen. Yes, definitely take a look at this, and I suspect there might even be like a workbook that comes along with it. I'd be surprised if there wasn't. because I think they had one of those for What Did You Expect? If not, I'm sure there are resources, companion resources, and other ways that you might use this, you know, in counseling. If, you know, if you're not preparing to get married, if you're married or dealing with people who are, which is pretty much everyone, then you would benefit. But if you're a pastor particularly or a biblical counselor, it's helpful to have resources like this that you can use in premarital counseling, for example, and then having the companion resources, either discussion questions within a book or having a workbook, is always useful, because then you can assign homework assignments and that sort of thing. So Paul right. David Tripp, Marriage, Six Commitments Every Couple Needs to Make. What's up next? Ooh, a big next one. This one's getting a lot of attention.
Yeah. Well, I'll ask you if you've read it in a moment. This one is Michael J. Kruger's Surviving Religion 101, Letters to a Christian Student on Keeping the Faith in College, published by Crossway, April 2021. This is 272 pages, $17 in paperback. For many young adults, the college years are an exciting period of self-discovery full of new relationships, new independence, and new experiences. Yet college can also be a time of personal testing and intense questioning, especially for Christian students confronted with various challenges to Christianity and the Bible for the first time. Drawing on years of experience as a biblical scholar, Michael Kruger addresses common objections to the Christian faith: the exclusivity of Christianity, Christian intolerance, homosexuality, hell, the problem of evil, science, miracles, and the reliability of the Bible. If you're a student dealing with doubt or wrestling with objections to Christianity from fellow students and professors alike, this book will equip you to engage secular challenges with intellectual honesty, compassion, and confidence, and ultimately graduate college with your faith intact. I'll tell you, I could have used a book like this when I went into a liberal arts college and took my first Religion 101 course, and then subsequent religion courses as a religion major. I found just being a run-of-the-mill evangelical, I was totally unprepared to deal with issues of textual criticism and different, you know, liberation theology and Bard and all these things that were totally not on my radar. And if it weren't for the childlike faith that the Holy Spirit put in my heart, I would have been completely shipwrecked in my faith. So I welcome this, and I trust that it's it's a good reformed and presuppositional apologetic and resource to equip young men and women as they go off to college.
Yeah, this book has been receiving a lot of attention, and rightly so. It's extremely important, and this is something. The obvious thing is like, oh, if you got a child or young person who's, you know, a senior in high school, maybe going off to college, and buy it for them as like a graduation gift or something like that. But, you know, don't just wait till the day before somebody heads off, you know.
Right.
Read the book maybe with freshmen, sophomores in high school, and also with people who already started college, or even young adults and just beginning their careers. These are the types of things we ought to be thinking about and not be caught off guard or be surprised. But a book like this is extremely significant and important, and helps us to stay on top of things and really address the challenges that this world presents, because we're not without answers. And we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and tear down all these strongholds that would build themselves up and present themselves against the Lord and his kingdom. So Kruger's done a fine job here, so we look forward to hearing more about that down the road. Next book up we have by Gallagher, not the watermelon Gallagher, but Robert L. Gallagher and Edward L. Smither, 16th Century Mission, Explorations in Protestant and Roman Catholic Theology and Practice. This is by published by Lexham, April 21. It's from the Studies in Historical and Systematic Theology series. We've discussed several of those books in previous episodes. It's 504 pages, $29.99 in paperback. The publisher writes, in 16th Century Mission, a diverse cast of contributors explores the wide-reaching practice and theology of mission during this era. Rather than a century bereft of cross-cultural outreach, we find both Reformers and Roman Catholics preaching the gospel and establishing the church in all the world. This overlooked yet rich history reveals themes and insights relevant to the practice of mission today. So, I would never have thought to look for or read a book about that. So
maybe I'm a weirdo.
No, but, no, I don't mean to say it for that reason. I mean to say that there's a history here, because especially when you think about the Jesuits, for example, how influential the Jesuit order was in foreign missions. Their work in Japan, just one example, but they've been all over the place pioneering Christian missions in other countries. Now, it'd be interesting to see, you know, what kinds of missions were this, were these, were they, you know, missions, and was the message being presented a faithful message to that of Scripture? This is a work of history, but one that would be useful to see, and also to understand what the Reformed churches in the 16th century were doing. How were they engaged in foreign missions? What were the fields where they were sending people, and what were those people doing? As a study in historical and systematic theology, this seems like it's more than compelling, certainly interesting, and definitely a subject I think that has not received much attention. Certainly not in my understanding.
Right, me neither, brother. There are two chapters that I found of particular interest as I was looking through this book, and one of them is one that I've only read about in Calvin's biographies, but that's the Reformed mission that was launched in colonial Brazil.
Oh.
And so that's a chapter by Franklin Marilyn. And then there's another one on French Reformed mission before Calvin, 1515 to 1535, by Gary Austin. So those might be of particular interest to our Calvinist brethren looking to go deeper in understanding French Reformed.
So are Smither and Gallagher then editors, I take it?
And
they probably have
and they might have themselves. A chapter in as well. Yeah.
Well, we'll look into that further. Maybe we can get one or two of the authors on at some point on some select chapters of particular interest to our listeners. We'll take a look at that.
Absolutely. And feel free to write into us, too, if any of these books you really want to hear discussed further, either in a Reformed Media Review or perhaps a Christ the Center. We'd be happy to hear from you.
Absolutely. Always looking for suggestions.
Next up, we have a title from the same series, Studies in Historical and Systematic Theology. This one is by Robert L. Plumer and Channing L. Chrysler, Always Reforming, Reflections on Martin Luther and Biblical Studies, also from Lexham, April 21. This is 344 pages, $29.99 in paperback. In Always Reforming, leading Lutheran, Reformed, and Baptist scholars explore Martin Luther as an interpreter of Scripture. The contributors elucidate central themes of Luther's approach to Scripture, place him within contemporary dialogue, and suggest how he might reform biblical studies. By retrieving Luther's voice for the conversations of today, the contributors embody a spirit that is always reforming.
Mm.
There's a particular chapter in this book that might be up your alley, Camden, as you continue to work behind the scenes, I don't want to give away anything, on Romans chapter 7. It's by Thomas Schreiner on Paul and our continuing struggle with sin. But this book caught my interest so often. I think of Luther as just a great hero of the faith, and we think about Castle Church and him appearing before Charles V, as we spoke about with Dr. Selderheis at the Diet of Worms. But what can we learn from him as an interpreter of Scripture? So I hope this can bring up a good some good retrieval, if you will.
There you go.
From Luther.
Wow. Yeah, that does pique my interest, and we'll have to take a look at that. This next one from Banner of Truth, coming sometime in 2021, we'll look for that to see whether it's available or not. It has an introduction by Sinclair Ferguson, but it's written by, get this, faculty and friends of Old Princeton. It's called The Pastor, His Call, Character, and Work, Banner of Truth. It's 272 pages, just $20 in hardcover. So the authors of The Pastor, His Call, Character, and Work were all men closely associated either as students, professors, or in one case a director of Princeton Theological Seminary, which was established in 1812 by the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America. It was founded as a nursery of vital piety as well as of sound theological learning to train up persons for the ministry who shall be lovers as well as defenders of the truth as it is in Jesus. Friends of revivals of religion and a blessing to the Church of God. So a sample of the Princeton view of the ministry is contained in this little volume. Taken together, its chapters form a small instruction manual on the key elements in the work of a minister of the gospel in any age and place. So certainly fitting. It's a very Banner-esque type book.
Yes.
And having all of that in one place is quite useful, because sometimes it's hard to track all those resources down, even if most of them, if not all of them, are already in print. Mm-hmm. It's nice to have them all in one place. The Pastor, His Call, Character, and Work.
I should note, pardon me, Camden,
mm-hmm.
that chapters of this book appeared previously in, I think it was a 2012 publication by Banner of Truth, but it was that massive two-volume one called The Princeton and the Work of Christian Ministry.
I see.
Edited by James M. Gerritsen. But this is nice because it's, you know, sometimes with a two-volume work at 1,400 pages, that can be intimidating. You don't know where to begin.
Yeah.
So this collates some of the best material from that two-volume set.
Perfect.
Regarding pastoral ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Next up, we move back into biblical and theological studies with R.B. Jameson's The Paradox of Sonship, Christology and the Epistle to the Hebrews. This is published by IVP Academic, May 2021. This is from a new series that's edited by Daniel J. Traer and Kevin Van Hooser, called The Studies in Christian and Doctrine Series. This is 240 pages, $30 in paperback. What does the Epistle to the Hebrews mean when it calls Jesus Son? Is Son a title that denotes his eternal existence as one person of the Trinity? Or is it a title Jesus receives upon his installation on heaven's throne after his resurrection and ascension? In his Studies in Christian Doctrine and Scripture volume, which promotes fresh understandings of Christian belief through creative, faithful readings of the canonical text, pastor and New Testament scholar R.B. Jameson probes the complexity of the Christology presented in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Exploring the paradox of this key term, Jameson argues that, according to Hebrews, Son names both Jesus who is eternally and what he becomes at the climax of his incarnate saving mission. Jesus is, in short, the eternal Son who became the Messianic Son for us and for our salvation. This volume thereby offers a case study showing how the church's core convictions about Christ lead us not away from the text, but deeper into it.
Hmm. Now, Hebrews 1:1-4 is so critical on this very subject. It's a paradigmatic type of passage, but it's also interesting to compare this thesis. No doubt he brings it up at some point in the volume, Romans 1:3-4, because it speaks about how Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. So the question inevitably becomes, well, I thought he already was the Son of God, or he was the eternal Son of God. How can he then be declared to be the Son of God? It's not as if he became the Son for the first time, but now, redemptive historically, he is revealed as, and now, even according to his humanity, he is something he was not yet before. And so this would be an interesting volume to read and to understand the redemptive historical shift of Messiah as God-man and how that relates to his eternal sonship, which, of course, is immutable and impassable from the foundations, before the foundations of the world. So R.B. Jameson, The Paradox of Sonship, Christology, and the Epistle to the Hebrews. No doubt Dr. Tipton would be interested in that one. IVP Academic. The next one, by someone familiar to many of our listeners, and certainly we've discussed things with him before and talked about some of his other books, Jason Hilopoulos, The Promise, The Amazing Story of Our Long-Awaited Savior, published by Crossway, May 2021, 64 pages, little booklet, $15.99 hardcover. How's that possible? Oh, this is a kid book.
Yeah, this is a kid book.
Has to be.
Yeah.
In the beginning, now you see how I prepare for this episode, everyone. This is the first time Camden's reading about this. It is true. But this looks cool. In the beginning, God created the whole world. After 6 days of work, he had created the stars in the sky, the mighty oceans, tall trees, beautiful flowers, mighty sea creatures, and the most prized of all creation, Adam and Eve. Created in God's image, Adam and Eve were friends with him. But one day, the worst of all days came. The serpent deceived them, and they sinned against God. Adam and Eve's relationship with God was broken, but God gave mankind a promise. And what a great promise it was, the promise of salvation. He promised that one would come who would crush the head of the lying serpent, who would deliver mankind from their sin, one who would restore man and woman's relationship with God. But who has the power to do that? Does Abraham, a great man of faith? Does Moses, a great prophet? What about Joshua, the great conqueror? Jason Hilopoulos invites you to join him on a journey through the pages of the Bible in search of the promised Savior, from the Garden of Eden to a manger in Bethlehem, with captivating illustrations by Romel Ruiz and easy-to-read language. Children and parents alike are invited to come to know the promised one, Jesus Christ. Now, may contain images of Christ.
That's your note. They didn't put that in their note.
But that's your note.
That's what I put. I wasn't able to discern
that. You weren't able to tell for sure?
You and I are both sensitive to that.
Extremely.
And so we just put that out there for you. We're not seeking to have anyone break in the second commandment. But we leave that up to parents to look into that. But the other images did look awesome. I mean, this is illustrated in a captivating way. Mm. And I love how they're seeking to bring just the rich, unfolding, organic unity of the scriptures, which speak of the sufferings and glories of the one Messiah, Jesus Christ, to our little ones. That stuff gets me fired up. And so the more resources that we can turn our listeners onto in this vein, the better.
Yeah.
Because I'm always trying to read books like this.
Yes.
With my little ones. I know you are too, Camden.
Oh, sure.
That aren't moralistic, that aren't just, how can we dare to be a Daniel? But how does all of Scripture point us to Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
and his finished work?
Mm-hmm. Last one.
Last one. This one comes from a professor up at PRTS, just to our north in Grand Rapids, Michigan, Daniel C. Timmer. He's done some good work. The reason why I'm saying a bit about who he is because we're not going to be recommending every commentary in the Tyndale Old Testament series. As good of a series as it is, with the multi-author series, there's a lot of hit and miss.
Sure.
Daniel C. Timmer is on my radar because of his contribution to the Silver Series, the NSBT series by IVP Academic.
Right.
And he wrote an excellent volume. It's something in the title, A Compassionate God, and it's on Jonah, which I really enjoyed. I believe that in your interview with Will Wood, you also spoke about his chapter called The 12, which came out in the RTS volume, Biblical Theological Introduction to the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
In any event, he's a confessional Reformed theologian, excellent OT scholar, and he contributes Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah, an introduction and commentary, Tyndale Old Testament Commentary Series, Volume 26. This is from IVP Academic, due out May 2021.
I've read a lot of these.
Oh, me too.
Yeah.
Yeah, my favorites in the OT series are anything by Derek Kidner. I love his volumes, short and sweet, right to the point on Genesis and Psalms. This one is 272 pages, $25 in paperback. Obadiah's oracle against Edom, Jonah's mission to the city of Nineveh, Micah's message to Samaria and Jerusalem. These books are short, yet surprisingly rich in theological and practical terms. In this Tyndale commentary on these minor but important prophets, Daniel Timmer considers each book's historical setting, genre, structure, and unity. He explores their key themes with an eye to their fulfillment in the New Testament and their significance for today. Trust that'll be a good one for just the layperson seeking to go deeper in their understanding of Scripture, and also for the pastor. Sometimes you pick up commentaries and you don't need to get all into the weeds. You just need to understand, what does this text mean?
I know.
And Tyndale series does a great job at that.
Yeah, exactly. Like you read, you need to get in sometimes to the specific, Old Testament and the Hebrew language and understand things from a textual perspective. But these volumes add a nice dimension. So I would always read widely. I try to do my work on my own and translate my text and do all that stuff and come to an understanding. But then I'd start reading my commentaries after I would have developed several things just to kind of check my bases. But I always found great value in these Tyndale commentary series because they just kind of have a good grasp of the big picture. But it's not for want of detail. They also have attention to specific things, but you can get through a pericope in maybe three or four pages. Whereas, sometimes you get into the New International Commentary in the Old Testament or New International Greek Testament commentary, you know, you end up two verses might cover 50 pages, and it's like you spend all your Tuesday just reading that comment, right? Like,
sure.
And you need to get through that stuff at times, but this is just wonderful and succinct and packs a lot of punch in the pages that you get. So I appreciate that. So these are our titles for at least this week's book notice. We'll get to one again next week. Looking forward to introducing you to the books coming out. Certainly, if you have any questions or comments or would like us to follow up on any specific thing, you can write in to mail@reformedforum.org. It also very easily access our contact form. If you just go to the website, reformedforum.org/contact, or just anywhere at the bottom of the page, the footer has a contact link, and you can send a note in, and it'll come right to us, and we'll take a look and read and get back to you as soon as we can appropriately. So take a look at all these books and spend more time reading, less time goofing around, and more time with your family, speaking about the things of the Lord. But until next time, tola lege, pick up and read.